Hey, if you have your Bible, turn with me to book of Philippians, or turn it on to book of Philippians, if you would. And today we're going to be talking about, in our continuation in series on Philippians, we're going to be talking about anxiety, worry, some of those things none of you have ever dealt with, I'm sure, right? And I know there's times in our life when we look at our life and we think, well, it's easy to hear, don't be anxious at anything. Don't worry about something. But at the same time, we worry about something. I don't know if you're like me. There's been times in my life I've been praying about something and I start worrying about what I'm praying about. You're halfway through it and you're just thinking, I get more worried and more consumed. And so today we're going to be walking through a set of verses that are written very strategically. So we're going to begin and then come back and we're just going to, it's interwoven. So what's interesting is it tells you how to be, and then it tells you how to get there. So just a little opposite order. So we just may bop back and forth in some of these passages right here. And so as we look at Philippians in this particular series, we always think of Philippians as the book of light. It's an encouragement book. There's been times, I'm sure, you've told people if you're kind of down in the dumps and you want something uplifting scripturally, and it just you just need to spend some time with God and His Word. Philippians is a great book to go to. There's good reason for that. But let's look at chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. I'm going to read these, and then we're going to just go back and we'll dissect them a little bit and talk a little bit more about them in detail. So again here, verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In verses 8 and 9 here. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." In verse 9, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And so let's look at verse 5. So we see verse 5 says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everybody." Reasonableness, this equates to gentleness. This is Paul writing this, and there are certain people in life who serve as examples. They serve as examples of being a great parent, a great friend, a great pastor. This is a great believer. And so anybody else that would write such letters to say, "I want you to be like me," would almost come off arrogantly. You think about Paul in this particular case. I don't want to say he has that right to speak that way, but he's earned the privilege to speak that way. And so he says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." He's saying this, "Let your gentleness be known to everyone." That when people see you, they don't see a legalist, they don't see a religious person. They see somebody who's gentle in nature with Christ. I worked at a bank for a long time, and I could tell you there are times when I knew I was getting mocked for being a believer. But there are also times I knew I was the go-to when somebody had a question. And hopefully I came off as somebody that was gentle. I remember I came off as being religious at times. My going away party, they took me to Buca di Beppo because they had the Pope room. There was a little statue of the Pope, and they're like, "Do you like it? Do you like it? I thought you'd like this. You're real religious." I'm like, "Yeah, thank you. And I appreciate that." I'd like to have been known for liking better Italian food, but anyway, but reasonable equates to gentleness. What this suggests here is a non-retaliatory spirit. And somebody who doesn't seem to respond or react in a way that maybe they've been given, they've been approached. And for many times in my life, I've failed in this particular area. There's no doubt. There are times when I've reacted, and I can think of a classic time at the old house I rented out where I grew up. I walked home one time, and I've had over 100 men live in that home, 100 guys live in that house. Some of you live there and are live there now. And I walked in one time, they had a huge party, a big bonfire. When I say party, I mean it was in the confines of what we even know as Christians having to get together. It was clean, but I'm walking out to the place. The place is a wreck, you know, and they hadn't cleaned it up. And there were some spent fire extinguishers, you know. And I'm thinking, what kind of a party do you have that you need fire extinguishers for, you know? And I went off. And I mean, when I lost it on these guys, and somebody used to call it when I would go grizzly, I'd go grizz. You don't want to see Jake go grizz. He just loses it. And that wasn't a reputation I wanted. And I mean, I went off, and this one kid, as a matter of fact, I left the house, and I was justified. I was right. He called me, said, "Can I meet with you?" And this was a young 18-year-old boy, maybe 19, I can't remember. He called me, said, "I'm going to meet you at the church." Went up, met him in the church parking lot, and he was just visibly shaken. And he said, "You know, I bought into you. And I knew what he meant. He didn't have a dad. And in a way, he looked up to me in that capacity. He said, "And that kind of reaction, I didn't expect it." And I tell you, in that parking lot on that day, I got schooled. And I deserved and earned every bit of his scathing hit. And so when I think about in my life, when I think about the times I've blown this, I think all of us have at certain times. But Paul is sitting here saying, I want you to know this. I want you to be known by your reasonableness. Look at verse 6. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Now, we can care and generally be concerned about other people without feeling like anxiety is flooding our soul. So we're told, don't be anxious about anything. I don't want you to think, well, wait a minute, it means I'm immediately going to fail tomorrow because there's going to be times in which I am anxious about something or worried about something. What Paul is saying here is there's a formula to break out of that. He's not just saying I want you to feel like worry has you, but I don't want you to feel like you're going to that you have to live in it either. What is worry? When you think about what is worry and anxiety, the root of the word here is being pulled apart in separate directions. And so our hopes pull us in one direction, our worries pull us in another direction. So what happens? We become divided. And so oftentimes we think, man, from the emotional point of view, from our emotions, we're never in control. And from a spiritual point of view, worry is simply the wrong thinking. That would be the mind and the wrong feeling. That'd be the heart about circumstances, people, and things. So worry is something that creeps not only into our mind, but in our heart. You start to presume about things that aren't even real. And so what happens is we get robbed of this joy. And that thief is worry. Worry is the thief of joy. It is something that creeps into our soul. It begins to creep in and pull us apart in a way that's almost one thought after another. And the thoughts get worse. So you begin to worry about something you can't control. And then you start thinking, well, how do I get rid of this? How do I fix this? And so you walk into, let's say you go to Barnes & Noble. Is that still open anyway? Are they still there? And so you walk into Barnes & Noble and go to the self-help section. It's gigantic, huge. And nothing at all would go into a section and getting books on how to better your mind and how to, you know, better your emotions. I read them often. Sometimes I need them. But it's amazing how many people make that their altar. They make that their God. And so what happens is we walk in and we keep thinking, man, if I fix this problem, what I'm worried about, if I fix this, I won't worry again. The reality is you will embrace worry at times in your life. You will embrace anxiety. And so people go in with good intentions. They have good intentions of getting better. Good intentions have laid a path of destruction since humanity has been around. I mean, we look at George Washington, was basically bled to death. Good intentions of trying to bleed him out of a certain disease, but he died. I remember seeing my dad walk in today, and the weather was just, it brought back a memory of what I wanted to be as a kid. I'll never forget this. I wanted to help my dad with his brand new, well, it wasn't a brand new at the time. It was a classic, I guess. Even then, it was an early 60s candy apple red Mustang. I mean, it was beautiful. Dad always had a cool car, you know, as an extra car. And so it was one of those cool cars he parked in the yard, and he would do some restoration work. And you know, I don't know how old I am, 4 years old, 5 years old, and I'm thinking, how can I help? And I always wanted to be a gas station attendant. Before the days of credit cards, do you guys remember the knot of cash these guys would have? And you didn't have a credit card and go up. They just walk up and say, give me $10 or give me $5. And they would pull out this, I mean, it was a knot like this thick. It was just, they'd peel back the money. And I'm sitting here as a kid thinking, these are the richest people on the face of the planet. And so I'm figuring, what can I do but to get in training? So I walk in the house and I tell my dad, I said, Dad, that'd be $5. He's sitting in his the throne of the recliner, and I could see where you're sitting. He says, for what? I said, I filled up your car. Give me $5. He said, yeah, that's nice. And I'm getting agitated. No, I want $5. Give me $5. I filled up your car. And he says, it's okay. That's okay. I've got plenty of gas. I said, no, you got plenty now. I just filled it up. And he looked at me. He said, you did what? He said, I filled it up. Well, he got up. I'm talking like one move, not the thing went down, he stood up. No, it was just one move. He just kind of teleported vertically and moved outside. And there's the garden hose sticking right in the fuel tank, water pouring out, and I'm still got my hand out. First time I ever heard my dad speak a foreign language. It was really interesting. And so, fortunately, I hadn't started the car, but my good intentions did nothing. And so what happens is we think in our life, they think the good intentions of, I'll get self-help, I'm going to get better by hanging around more positivity, I'm going to get better by getting around people that can help lift me up. And those are good intentions. Be around positive people, for sure. Guide yourself in the area of self-help. But the reality is, you cannot conquer worry and anxiety on your own. It's a formula to show that God is going to keep reminding you how to get rid of it. And the formula is right here. And I'll show you in just a second. But see, it takes more than good intentions to obtain victory from anxiety. We have to remember that. It's critical. It's also the greatest way to break the back of anxiety is a secure mind in Christ. And so when we have a secure mind in Christ, something happens. And what do we do to get a secure mind in Christ? Well, you see, God's peace guards us. A secure mind knows this, knows two truths. God's peace guards us. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Skip over to verse 9, and we see here, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God, there it is again, and the God of peace will be with you. So not only does God's peace guard us, but God's peace also guides us. So there's a certain guarding, and Paul was a great example to follow in this. Paul was somebody who could explain to other people what it meant to be guarded, because here he was guarded as a prisoner. He was one that understood the meaning of these words when he's penning them, and that is exactly what the meaning is. It's a sense of defending. So we think about how God's peace guards us and how it guides us, and how do we screw it up? What happens? It's because when we lose the security of the mind of Christ, we lose the security that we're being guarded and guided by Christ in our daily decisions, we begin to rely on the next ladder, the next step of the ladder, and that is ourself. We begin to rely on our strengths. We begin to rely on who we are and our abilities. And see, that's the greatest fear, I think, in ministry is not that you'd ever become inadequate, that you'd become so adequate that you wouldn't need the power of God. That there are times when you could just simply get up and speak or get up and preach based on, well, this is what I have in my mind. This is what I've done for so many years. And I think all of us as Christians, if we're not careful, we can become cultured Christians to the point of we walk in and we leave here feeling like we're on automatic. And for a period of my life, I did that. And you have to constantly check in your soul, do you have a secure mind in Christ? Go back with me to verses 6 and 7, and let's, again, we're bopping back and forth here, but it'll make sense in a second. Verse 6, do not be anxious about what? About anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul does not say, if you catch this, he does not say, just pray about it. He's too wise to do that. He doesn't just say, oh, just pray about it. Those sound bites are a killer. Bob, you were at a funeral there the other day, and I'm sure people well-intended, good intentions, walk around and say they're in a better place, or I'll be praying for you. If we're not careful, those little sound bites will do more damage. I remember when I lost my mother and my dad lost his beloved wife, I didn't want to hear she's in a better place. I didn't want to hear things like that I heard. Well-intended. She may be in a better place, but I'm not. There's a separation. That's reality. And so when somebody walks up and says, well, you know, I'm going to pray. I'll pray about that. You have to be careful. We utter those words. How many times on social media have we seen somebody just pour their heart out? We spit out in a comment, going to pray for you. And I mean, it's literally a telegraph prayer because there's so many things we're consumed about. I'm so careful now as to make sure, unless I'm really going to be praying about this thing, unless I'm going to be immersed in it, I just don't say anything about that because I don't want to come off as if I'm just another soundbite in their life. So Paul is wiser than to say, be anxious, worry, well, you're a sinner, just pray about it. He wouldn't do that. He's going to show you and describe for you in three different words what prayer looks like. Here it is. Here are those three words: prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. It's the dumpster, in case you think it's under a sonic boom from yesterday, right? Did anybody else hear that sonic boom yesterday? Did you hear that thing? Yeah, shook my house, so anyway. It's somebody getting beaten up out there, but we'll pray for you, brother. So prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. So this is the type of prayer that Paul is writing about. The word prayer is a general word for making requests known to the Lord. That's pretty amazing. Josh, is amazing when you said last night, you gave that illustration of your name is written in a book, this little South Carolina boy in a book in Italy that'll be there till the end of the age. And then you gave a great transition to the fact that our names as believers is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And to think, wow, that was a powerful thought. And to think that when I look at requests, when I'm told you need to request something to God, to Him, the maker of the universe, the Alpha, the Omega. When you think about that privilege, that if I were to walk into a fine restaurant, I'm kind of gun-shy about asking for a nice table. I'm hesitant about asking for something maybe I deserve at times. I can't imagine being able to call someone, interact with someone in a position of authority in the government and say, hey, you know what, I have some requests. But we're being told here, you need to request something. You see, whenever we find ourselves wrecked with anxiety, our first action should be able to get alone with God in worship Him. I think I might have messed up those words, in worship Him. Oh, good, thanks for fixing that, Ariel. It's my word check over there. And so I think about, what does it mean to go? So when we go into prayer, here's what it is. In prayer, the first step he's mentioning here is, the first step is adoration. So let's break these words down. Adoration is what is needed. Adoration, see, this way we see the greatness and majesty of God. This is what I love about Wes's heart for worship, that he doesn't want to make a bunch of liars out of us. You know, when he gets up here, it is the reverence and the greatness and the great picture of who God is. It then breaks it down into the relationship. There are songs that I just can't sing. It's not necessarily in here because you guys, you guard it so well. But there are songs that I'll hear and I'm thinking, no, I can't sing that song. I'll be a liar to say your praise is ever on my lips. I love that song and I have to get into the right place. I almost tweak the words of the song from me because there's times when I know my lips will never be in praise constantly for God. And yet I'll sing these things. You know, Jesus, you're my everything. You launch right into a song like that. Emotionally, at that moment, you may be feeling a place of, well, I think Jesus, you're my everything. But when you wake up tomorrow, will He be your everything? And so when you come in a sense of adoration to say, God, no matter how jacked up, how messed up I am, no matter what I'm going at in life, you're there. You don't sleep, you don't slumber, you don't forget me, you're there. And so adoration is reckoning with God and understanding the power of God and acknowledging that. And so how beautiful is it to know that God is big enough in carrying all that He does, and He's also big enough to solve our problems. So many times we rush into His presence and we hastily just throw it out all of our needs. God, I need this, and God, I need that. And I'm not saying telegraph prayers are bad, because there's times when you need them. There's times when you immediately just need God and in your great name do something amazing. There were times that I can tell you, I'd just gotten saved, and I remember I was still going down to Ybor City and hanging out and going to different clubs and that. And I remember walking out, I was talking to the girl I used to talk to in high school, and she was bartending there, and I'm walking out of this place. And I mean, it's late at night, you know, 3 in the morning, and I'm just trying to get out of this life of just clubbing and hanging out and getting hammered, and the flesh is still pulling me in. And so I leave this place, I walk out, and it was like this guy walks up and says, "Hey, what's up, man?" He just comes alongside me, and he said, I forgot what he said, whatever, some kind of, do lines or do whatever. I was like, no, I'm cool. And I look around, empty parking lot, there's my lone car sitting there, and there's four other guys sitting around it. And I'm about to get jumped in this parking lot. And I remember thinking, this is it. I'm not saying I'm going to get killed, but I'm going to get worked over. I mean, the doors are locked to this place. I can't get back in. There's a cage outside the door. And I remember at that moment, I just said, God, it was like, I mean, this was a 1 second prayer. In that was, God, I know I don't need to be down here. God, I know you can get me out of it. And God, you got to get me out of this thing. And it was said in a half a second, and it was as if I felt him pick up the phone and like, I got you. And literally, this car pulls up on 7th Avenue, and it gets the attention of these guys, some good-looking girls in it, and they walk over to say something. He looks at me and says, "Stay right here." Look, in my family, the gene pool has never, we're not going to run the Olympics, right? You know, let's face it. Offensive linemen at best, we've always been, you know. Catchers behind the plate. Jesse Owens couldn't run what I ran from that moment to that car. It was back in the day when you punched the digital combo in, 2, 4, 5, 6, 0, 5, enter. I jump in, they're running towards a car. I get in, throw it in drive and go. You want to talk about prayer. Doesn't need to be this elaborate, massive, incredible prayer. But at times, can prayer be short and quick and effective? Absolutely. There's no doubt. But when there are moments when you are in normal life, not in a parking lot on 7th Avenue, and you are worried about health, you are worried about future, you are worried about schooling, you are worried about family, this is how you pray. This is how you pray. So the first step is adoration. God, you are so great. God, the fact that I'm even alive today, you're giving me a shot, you're giving me a chance, you have a purpose for me. And God, I need you. The second step is this, supplication. This is an earnest sharing of needs and problems. So what is supplication? It's exactly that. You're asking, God, I'm earnestly approaching you and asking you to fix something. This is no area for half-hearted, insincere prayers. This is not the place. This is not the place of, God, would you give me one little step at a time here? And I think this is a place when you can boldly request something. Alexander the Great used to have these people come in and make pleas and requests. They would walk in and say, it was conquered lands, right? And say, would you release my uncle from jail? Would you allow my debt of 2 goats, whatever, to be retired? Would you do this and we do this? And this one man walked in and basically asked, would you give me this entire hillside, which was hundreds of acres, if not thousands of what we know as acres of land? And Alexander the Great granted it to him. He said, sure, you can have it. And his council later got with him and said, how audacious. This guy walks in, he asks for all this land for free, and you give it to him. What gives? Why would you do that? He said, because he honored me by the power of his request. That I had been dealing with all these small requests so many times that this man walks in and knew I had the ability and the power to do what I was going to do. And so God is one who looks at you and says, well, you know, I want to commune in a way with you that you know it's me. I met with some folks, some older gentlemen at my house there at night, and they had a group of guys and some couples. They get together quite often, but one of the nights they had, which was really cool, was a miracle night. And I was like, what is that? So we all sat around and shared miracles about things that had happened in our life. Now, when you get into your late 70s, early 80s as a believer and you've been walking for a while, you have seen some miracles. Nelda, have you seen some miracles, I bet, in your life? I bet you have. She's like, are you kidding? Carrie's sitting right next to me now. So anyway. So, no, you know, there's no doubt miracles happen in our life. And so they just shared things that you'd be hesitant about sharing to other people. Because it's that powerful. The request was answered that powerfully. God is that powerful to go in adoration and in supplication. You see, there's examples of how this was done. Jesus in the garden, you know, he prayerfully just begged God with a sense of a sense of passion that was beyond the physical nature. I mean, they remember in the garden that the guys fell asleep. You know, they fell asleep. It's not just this agony. Worry, anxiety deals with the flesh. The ability to answer that is not in the flesh, it's in the soul. And only God can fix that. Look at Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, watch this. This is a great example. A servant of Christ Jesus greets you, always struggling, here it is, on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. This is an honor to be able to pray for someone. This isn't just about anxiety for you. This is about looking at your brother or sister in Christ, or your brother and sister in this world who doesn't know Christ, and to understand how to help with them is to do what you would do for yourself. To look at them and think, man, it is an honor to pray for you. You want to humble somebody, you let them know what you're praying about. But at the same time, we have to be careful not to share that as if we're writing a journal for others to see, but something we protect for God. But there are times when I pray for people and there's an excitement. There's times I pray for them. There's fear sometimes because you wonder, you know. And there's times most of the time I pray there's hope. And it's so incredible when you have somebody walk in the door here and they say, I'm bringing somebody, and you see them shaking, they're nervous, and they're saying, because this person is so much to me. Why is it a big deal if you're invited to church at a Bible-believing evangelical church? Why? Because we count this as greater than the air we breathe. This is it. You want the greatest compliment in the world? It's the fact that we want to share all of eternity with you. It's the fact that we want you to walk in here and sense what we sense, which is an understanding of how lost we are as a sinner, but how redeemed we are as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so you see adoration, supplication, and the third step is thanksgiving or appreciation. We think about this and we think about how many times in the Bible we look at people that were not thankful. The 10 lepers get healed by Jesus. What happens? Only one of them returns. Now I wonder, are the odds any better today? Do you think the percentages of thankfulness are any better today than they were then? Probably not. You see, verse 7 reads this way, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, in order to get that peace you found in verse 6, in verse 7, you have to do what verse 6 talks about. So many times people just spit this verse out and say, you know, I'm worried about something, I'm anxious about something. Well, you know what? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If we're not careful, we're just going to give them the answer without the homework. The reality is, we are to pray in order to get this. The word "and" is there for a reason. In order to obtain this, you must pray in an area of adoration, of supplication, thanksgiving. In those areas, because it brings you to a place of communion with God. And obviously, it's not as if you have to follow that formula every time for every prayer, but in the area of anxiety, this is where we get the believer's peace. This is it. The believer's peace. Look at me in Ephesians 2:14. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. One more time. Here it is. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So we look at the end of verse 7. Go back to verse 7 if you don't mind, Ariel. It says, guarding your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you notice that? Think about that. Guarding. We talked about that earlier. By what it means to be guarded. Look at 1 Peter 1:5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we think about these things. Jesus guards our heart. He guards those things that could harm us. The fact that we have that intimacy with Him, He guards in those moments. Let's look at verse 8 of Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is in any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So, he gives a final, this is the kind of like the conclusion of this thought. He says, finally, I want you to see whatever is true, honorable, just, whatever is pure and lovely, think about these things. So think about the opposite of these things. We think about what is not honorable, what is not pure, what is not. How many times do we think of those things? How many times do we think about retribution? How many times do we think about fleshly things? How many times do we think about those things? The reality is, whenever we're given something in our mind and our heart to start thinking about that's not godly, sometimes it's good to have triggers to pull you out of that. I remember working really hard and I was overworked and I didn't want to go on vacation as much, and I took a postcard and I put it in his portfolio, and it was a favorite ship, and a cruise ship, and I would pull that out in my mind, it would trigger my mind. Oh God, that's the trigger of this. When I think about prayer, there's times in which you get up, you start thinking about things, you're going to pray, then all of a sudden you stop praying, and all of a sudden your morning just becomes a mesh of normal routine. I have triggers. Razor hits my face, I start praying. Guess what? I start worrying or thinking about what I'm praying inevitably, and I have other triggers. Rearview mirror, if I'm fixing that, or hitting my hands on the steering wheel, boom, another trigger. And so I go through the day, and I have certain triggers. Pellegrino. If you see Jack walking around Pellegrino, that's a trigger. He's just praying. The man prays all the time. So in my life, I keep thinking of all the times I need triggers. These are triggers. When your mind is not thinking about what is pure or true, think about those things that are honorable. You know, you think about when your mind is wrecked in the impurity of something, begin thinking about something honorable, to be thinking about something just, about thinking about the times you've had impacted other people. These are triggers in our minds to help us understand what it means to break through what it seems like imminent loss. How many of us have failed in any of those areas? Absolutely. There are times when I look at my life and think I could be strong in one and not another. Absolutely. But think of the opposite and how we don't want to fall into that. Let me keep running here. Wrong thinking leads to wrong feelings. Wrong thinking leads to wrong feelings. Before long, the heart and mind, they get pulled apart and we become strangled by our own worries. And our thoughts are real. And emotions are real. Even though worry or anxiety can't be seen, you can't measure it. You can't see, you can't find it on a microscope. It's destructive in every sense. Worry and anxiety crushes you in the area of health. How many people attribute that to migraines? How many attribute it to blood pressure? How many attribute it to different sickness that goes on in the physical sense? And yet we think oftentimes a self-help book or good intentions or maybe taking a certain antidote will fix those things. God has given us the power to commune with Him in the ideal way to sit down and go, God, and to say, God, you are great. And God, I need you specifically in this area. Not, Father, to heal my migraine only, but to say, Father, I need you in Jesus' name to do something in my life that's going to take away the stress that's wrecking my mind and wrecking my physical sense. Psychologists, thank you, I got it out. Land O'Lakes High School, man, I made it. So, I can't do it again. Psychology, it's never happened to me. I can't believe that. Thanks a lot. Colon, there's a Presbyterian church right down the road. So, They made you leave. If they kicked you out, you're in trouble, bro. Experts in psychology say, of all the worries, they concur 8% of what we worry about is genuine. 92% of what we worry about never happens, never transpires, or was imaginary. This is not a faith statistic. This is not something I went to Lifeway or, you know, pull off a Barna report. This is clinical psychology that will tell you the majority of what we worry about is non-existent. So we worry also about these things we cannot control. That is why God wants you to approach Him, not to come to Him in sin. There's not an arrogance on His part to say, think about my majesty. He doesn't need you to tell Him, oh, you're looking good, working out. No, He wants you to come to Him and see Him in His greatness for a very important reason, that He's bigger than everything that's held you down. He wants you to see the power and the might that He has. That in that time in communion and meditation on that fact, in the area of adoration, we see His majesty versus the small, minuscule problem that we think we have. But those things we can't control, you know what happens? They begin to control us. There have been times and moments when I've walked in a hospital and you walk into the waiting room and someone's unexpectedly been rushed to the hospital and they're in a room and they're working on them. They don't know if they're going to make it. They're on life support. And I look at the family and there are times when I don't care how controlled you are. I don't care if you're a deacon, an elder, a pastor, if you're the godliest woman in the world. When the one you love is back there being resuscitated, you'll be confronted with reality that you haven't expected. And so many times when you walk in a situation, they'll look at you and they say, I don't know what to do. And the greatest advice we could ever give is to simply say, all those things you cannot control, you need to let them go. Now, the things you can control, we pray about those right now. And in your life, in those areas of worry and anxiety, I want to ask you to do that. For those things that are wrecking you, for those things that are owning you, those things you cannot control, you have to release those. You see, there's no middle ground when it comes to conquering anxiety. None. Either we yield our mind and our heart to the Spirit of God and the right thinking and the right prayer, or we simply yield ourselves to flesh. The opposite of all those things. The opposite of what is lovely, what is just, what is pure, what is true. All those things. Yielding to that. Yielding to that where people think this will fix something. The draw towards pornography is this because there's no failure in it. There's no rejection in it. So I'm going to go to that. And it doesn't fix anything. And it wrecks the sex life of someone. And then you think about, okay, I'm going to go towards making all the money I can because and forget everybody else. I'm going to live for me. And what happens? It doesn't fix that. Because there's no formula for fixing worry and anxiety outside of Christ. Simple aspects of meditation will get you so far. It'll get you to a peace of mind. Say, oh, I feel good, I feel good. But to the next day, if you're not careful, you'll wake up and you'll be wrecked. But the idea is He wants you to see the greatness of who He is. And the smallness of what is bothering you. Many times. In the ability He has to come in and bury it. And thanksgiving to say, God, thanks for what I do have. In everything, we're thankful. Philippians 4:9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, here it is, ready? Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. See, verse 8 tells us how to think, right thinking. Verse 9 tells us how to live. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Again, that audacious statement to say, I'm your example in this. Not many of us could be examples in that. To say, I want you to be like me. Paul has that right, that privilege. Practice these things and then what? Whenever I have a Bible, I have Bibles for writing in and stopping, and I also have a certain marker that I often use, and I'll put in there, I'll highlight verses or parts of verses that didn't need to be there. Like, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Could have been a period, but not. And the God of peace will be with you. You talk about even something more audacious than Paul saying, I want you to follow me, follow Christ as I do. I want you to be like I am. The audacity, the thought that the God of peace is promised to us. And I close with this. And running through these verses, thanks for being gracious and kind. It gets kind of confusing because you get the answer here, and then it tells you what's going to happen here, and it just kind of got bop around. And I always, when I leave a message, I want to make sure that you know that you can sense the power of what I'm saying on a Monday morning. Here's what I want to tell you. That if you wake up or sometime throughout the day tomorrow and you're wrecked in fear and anxiety or worry, you're not a failure. You have not failed. Quite often you will find that your fear or your anxiety was a prompter to go to Him. It's allowed in our life. Water tastes best when what? You're thirsty. Warmth feels best when you're cold. God feels so close and so intimate when you feel like there's no other way. John Steinbeck wrote something about our country. I think about you always wonder how long a country will last. You do. We're a new country. And what he wrote here is something that speaks to me not only as a country, but sometimes as people. He says, we now face the danger, which in the past has been the most destructive to people. Success, plenty, comfort, and ever-increasing leisure. No dynamic people has ever survived these dangers. In our life, may we never pray for a place of success and plenty and comfort and ever-increasing leisure. And to know that would be the destructive nature of all of us. The idea is God allows anxiety, He allows worry, He allows fear to do something to prompt you and I into a communion with Him in the sense of adoration to see His majesty. With a heart of thanksgiving to go, God, you have given me more than I've ever deserved. And the audacious ability to request from Him all He's given us, to request even more. That is the power of God. That is the power of God that guards and guides us in a time of worry and anxiety. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you as we close out in one more song, Lord. We do come to you, Lord, recognizing that you are so great. That God, your majesty is something we cannot behold. That Father, we can't even picture you in our minds. We can't picture where you dwell. But Father, for here, Lord, Lord, we need you. And Lord, we ask you to do something amazing in this room as a church, but as individuals. That Father, in the areas of anxiety and worry, Lord, you would begin to show us what to do. And finally, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for giving us a sweet church and sweet people. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Lord, we pray today we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.